Will you please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'll pick up the reading in verse 26 and read down to the end of the chapter. Paul here speaking of the glory of the gospel and what it's done, and how now in the beginning of the chapter he can say, therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on and say who we are is in Christ, adopted children of God. And then we pick up in 26 and he says, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that marvelous? I look at this sermon that I want to preach to you today, and I'm kind of mixed between what to call it as a title. I wrote down, Spare Not His Son. And we can see, even we can name it, The Glorious Victory of the Saints. And so as you look at this, we come to a place, and I believe that this is a good thing to do as we have our meditation this morning and is preparing our hearts for the Lord. Our passage here will help us to prepare our hearts as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his supper. I want to focus in on one verse, and that is verse 32. And we find that it says here, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered himself over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? In this passage here, this one verse, we find that it's a wonderful thing that we see. In verse 31, the beginning of this final section of the chapter 8 in Romans, it can be called the Christian's hymn of triumph. And I will focus mainly upon 32 and the three things we see there. I'm breaking it up in three parts, and it's not hard to do because it really lays out in three parts from us. We have two facts, and then we have a blessing. The two facts we have here, it says, he who did not spare his own son. There's a fact stated there, God did not spare his own son. And the second one, but delivered him over for us all, the second fact. And then it says, now, how will he not also with him freely give us all things, which we see as the blessing there. Now, I won't be going into a deep theological study in it, but just to lay out enough for us to have on our minds that we can come to the table meditating on the truth that we see here. We find, first of all, in the first phrase, he who did not spare his own son. Now, I believe I'm not going to be giving you any new theological study here, but just bring to your remembrance the things which Christ or God himself done in this place, and then see what Christ has done. But the words here is very important for us to think about it. It says here, he who did not spare his own son. In the beginning of the verse, we have two individuals. We have he, and then we have the son. As we look at these two, we can find out what is being said about God himself. First of all, it focuses upon God and a fact that took place here. Now, when we look at the he, we know it's talking about God. And we was talking in the Sunday school about the context and understand hermeneutical principle as we go back. As we look at this he here, we find that it is the antecedent of the he is found in verse 28 and come all the way down. In verse 28, it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then it goes on, for those whom he foreknew, and the he follows all the way through. So we know it's God who's speaking about when he says the he. God caused all things to come. God is the one who's working all things together. God is the one who caused those who come and know and understand him. And we find it is God, the true and living God. Now, I know there's some things I say to you, I don't have to say them because you know them, but there may be someone here that may be a little mixed up in who this God we're talking about. Paul says in the other places, there are many gods, they worship these gods. He said, but really, there's only one God. And so there's only one God. It is the God, the true and living God, the God to whom we know, the God of the Bible. He is the creator and sustainer of all his creation. It is his world. He made it. He holds it in by his own providence. He is a holy and righteous God. We know who he is because of his being and because of his power and his might. And he made man in his image and after his likeness. He gave man dominion over this creation. He told man what to do. Be fruitful and multiply. Two people in the beginning. Look at the myriads of people that exist today. All from Adam and Eve, who created in his likeness and after himself. And he multiplied. He told them to subdue. But he also gave man a very command. He told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And he said, there's something will happen if you did. When you eat it, you shall surely die. You will die if you take. Now, God showed here that he gave man a command, indicating that man must follow the counsel of God. And throughout man's life, he will be following the counsel of God. Man broke this commandment, and sin infested all mankind, right down to where we are today, and all who will come in the world after us. Man lost his fellowship with God through that act. And man needs a way of redemption. Paul tells us that God set him apart to preach his gospel. God is the one that has the gospel. He gave it to Paul. He is the writing to the church at Rome in this very book, who he said was beloved of God. Those people there. How and what changed them? God's love upon them. He tells them that the gospel is God's power. It is the only way a sinner would be saved. And the gospel is what's needed to be preached in order that a man, woman, boy, or girl will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them in this book of the love that God had for sinners, the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of sinners, the blessings that is promised to each one, the eternal joy for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the God that Paul speaks of when he says the he that we know it to be. Now this he says he gave his own son, the son. Again, I don't believe I have to give you new stuff about that, just to bring your heart and mind to a place of meditation when you think about this son. But notice what he says. Paul says here, his own son. Paul makes a distinction because, in a way, all of us are children of God. And those who are saved, they are adopted sons of God. But Paul makes a distinction here, his own son, the son of God. He was the God in the beginning with God. John tells us in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes down in verse 14, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten who came and became a man, made of man and in truth, and brought truth and grace, into the world. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is the one who is equal in power to God. He is the one who has the same attributes as the Father. The God-man, we are told, truly God and truly man, took upon himself our very nature in order that he would be the one to even bring us out of the depths of our sin and to give us that need that we had to be now flushed of our sin by the grace of God, by the gospel of God, and to be able to have eternity with God the Father. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He was the one who was born, Jesus of the Scriptures, the Son of Mary. He came into the world to save sinners from the wrath of God. He didn't come to give us some wonderful pattern of life to follow out. It was wrath that was above each and every one of us. And he came to save us from God's wrath. His mission included his death on the cross, which was the only way that you and I could be saved. Man's sins could be forgiven because of what God himself has done by the sending of his Son. Jesus came and gave himself to do what needed to be done. God says, through even the apostle, and Jesus Christ himself said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, the two people we see clearly, and as I know, but our minds should go over it again and say, who are the ones that we should focus our minds upon, even as a time as this, that we will come and look to the Lord's table. But notice what he said about his Son. Did not spare his own Son. Did not spare. Spare here, it means to treat leniently or with tenderness. And here, Paul said he did not spare. He did not treat leniently, and then he did not show tenderness to his Son. Just think of that. That's something you and I, as human beings, we can't even fathom that. Our hearts are towards our children, and we find ourselves, even when we have to even chastise them, there is this thing that boils up in us, and we find ourselves sometimes being too sparing, being too easy, being too lenient. But here it says, he did not do this. We have a picture of the Father himself and his own Son and what he's going to do, but he didn't hold back one part. God was not lenient with his Son. What needed to be done for the salvation of sinners would be done to the full measure. He didn't hold back one simple iota, if you could, one drop of wrath which was measured out for you and I, which we would have to suffer. Jesus says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But not my will be done, your will be done. And the understanding there is Jesus understood that he had to drink the cup to its fullest, empty it, drain it to every drop. This was the Father was pouring down upon him, and his wrath would not be held back. You see, people, that wrath is the wrath for every single person in the world who will be called to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins and how they were before God, all of them had to be taken care of. And so it's good for us to know God said you have to take every bit of it, and Jesus took every bit of it. God did not spare. No one that Christ came to save, and God will look at him and say, uh-oh, guess what? You don't have enough. I spared you, so that one's going to be lost. No, every bit of the wrath that was needed to save every soul that Christ would call to himself, God didn't spare. He poured all that wrath out upon him. And we can see the whole idea of this word of sparing when we see in Acts 20 and 29. Paul is about to leave the church. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And you see the picture there, the savage wolves, what they would do. What Paul is saying is almost in a sense, when you get a wolf and he comes in the midst of sheep, or wolves coming in the midst of sheep, they're going to just tear up the whole flock. And here's what Paul said. This is the same thing that's going to go back. They're not going to hold back one bit. They're going to take everything. And almost the same thing. God is saying, here is the picture. The havoc of wolves coming into the flock is the same thing Jesus had. All that needed to be poured out on our sons, all the wrath that needed to redeem the souls of men, all who would go, he went to the cross for each and every one of us, and that's what had to be done. So he says here, first thing, he did not spare his son. He didn't give him the easy road to take. He went right through the horrible fact of wrath and God's wrath alone. Again, I hope you can picture on it too. The God himself, as his son is on the cross, when he poured out that final wrath upon him, and his son could look and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was real to him, and it was real to the Father too. And many say because God himself, he could not look upon sin. And we find that in the Old Testament through the prophet. At that time, when the wrath was coming out on Jesus, some say God turned his back because he couldn't even look at him there in a measure of sin that was on him. And he poured his wrath out upon him. And maybe that is the truth. And that's why he could say, my God, why have you turned away from me? But here Paul the Apostle says he didn't spare his son. And you and I can be thankful that he didn't spare him. Because what we needed was the son to drink every cup, every dreg in that cup of the wrath of God, so that we would be spared. But he goes on, he said he did not spare his son. But what he said, but delivered him over for us all. Now, there's another word here that's pretty exciting here. The word delivered used here, it means to give over to the power of someone. Someone put under the control of another person or power. There will be no attempt to ease the load or the pain. You see the two given together. You see that what God has given. God delivers him and then he does not spare him. It's almost in the sense that God puts him to that and he stands back and let everything that needs to be done be done. The idea is that the son was delivered under the power of God's wrath to satisfy the wrath of God for all who he would save. And it's the only way it could be done. You see, salvation is not something that is free in the sense as we can say it. It's free to us, but it costs a lot. It cost the life of his son, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, all the wrath of God coming out upon him. And this is what he had, and this is what he took upon himself. Romans 4:25 tell us even he who was delivered over because of our transgressions. We can't get any kind of poetic idea out of this. The Bible doesn't let us to get sweet and poetic about the death of Christ and sins and the salvation and what comes to us. We find that it is all real in what has taken place. He was delivered, Paul says, over because of our transgressions, the breaking of a law. You can have disobedience, but to transgress, you have to transgress something. And it is a law that was transgressed. It was God's law that was broken, and if anyone would be saved, the penalty must be paid. You see, again, as parents, we may let our children get away. They break the law. We told them what we wanted them to do, and they should not do it. But they find themselves, they're doing it anyway. But we may be a little loose. We get, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. But not with God. There are no other chances. The law we broke, it stands. And something would have to be done in order to deal with that law which is before us. Each one of us in here right now today, we were sinners and still are sinners. And there's a broken law. And that law has to be made right. And that's why Paul can say, delivered over because of our transgressions. Sins, disobedience, that is the problem. It is not that we make mistakes. We're a little off the mark a bit. No, sins and disobedience. God requires obedience of every one of us. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl in the world. He requires obedience. His law must be kept perfectly. Not a little bit here, a little bit there, but perfectly. Every single law he gives must be kept perfectly. But not one of us is able to do that, to keep God's law perfectly. Not one of us who know Christ right now and been saved because of his glory and his very cross death on our behalf. We know we are not perfect, but what we do, we go to God, confess our sins, and we go confessing our sins looking to the cross, knowing that that's where it is, that's who we are, and that's why we are able to even worship him from the heart. Paul reminds of this also. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, here is the truth of what Paul is saying here. What he says, if he whom did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all of us. He's saying, this is what has taken place. This is what God has done. Here is the whole situation now between man who is saved, woman, boy, or girl who is saved, between them and God now. God gave his son in order to free you. Dear child of God, if you're in this place and anybody who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be thinking right now, am I who I am because of what I did, or even right now because of what I am doing? If you think that, we missed the boat. God is not going to stop in the beginning having you trust in Christ, in him alone, and then somewhere along your Christian walk, you're going to trust in your works. If we come to the place where we trust in our works, we can find ourselves even taking the words that Paul gives to the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you? Did you begin in the Spirit? Now you think you can keep going on in the flesh? It's the Spirit who brings us and let us to know it is the grace of God which saved us, not our works. And you see, that's why the whole thing where you have this out there where you can come to Christ, you can choose him. In other words, you do it yourself. That's a work. And that's a work that people will begin as they walk down the life of Christianity to think that they did it. They chose Christ, and so therefore they're all right with Christ. Many that I've heard that put all their trust on their choosing Christ, they don't have a good, solid hope. They say, well, I'm just hoping I'll get to heaven. But when we come to the truth, what God says here, he says that basically what you say, he has given his son, and he gave him over to die. He delivered them up because of our sins. Brethren, you and I are going to sin to the day Christ come. And there's only one thing we can look at that can clear us from the sins that has been done, and that is what Christ himself has done. He has suffered God's wrath for his people. Since we cannot pay, we must face God's wrath. Eternal death, which is a cast into hell for all eternity. That's for everybody who has the sins of God still on them because they broke his law. Man cannot pay for his sins. Therefore, there must be another. And Paul is saying to this, here we see it. We needed a Savior, someone who could stand between us and God the Father. And Christ was the one. He did not spare him. He delivered him over for that purpose. His own son, he did it. Jesus Christ. But notice, he said he delivered him over for us all. For us all. Now, who are we talking about? Well, first of all, there's a lot of people who just mistaken the all in the scriptures. Paul says one thing, for us. There's a us. That may be those who have to be those who are in a particular category. Us. He didn't say for everybody. He said for us. And the us who Paul is even focusing on are those even in this very book that he's come through. And the all we see also mentions everything that he says here. The all everyone that Paul is speaking about up to this point, those who he can begin in this book say have no condemnation, because they are in Christ Jesus. Those who love Christ, those who serve Christ, those who walk according to the Spirit, those who live according to the Spirit, those who are called the sons of God, those who are called by His own purpose and live to Him, those who fit in the category of no longer under the charge of sin. Notice in verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Those who, the end of the book says, they are nothing but conquerors. They are the ones who have everything before them. And they say, this is the ones who Christ Jesus came and He died for. Paul can have this great movement in this very chapter. And I believe it hooks on to everything from chapter 1 as he lays it down. And he says, here's what we see now. And this, I believe, is truly can be the Christian's triumphant hymn. Because now he says, there is nothing else we need to worry about. And notice how he says it in the same verse. He who died did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? What a marvelous truth. A marvelous truth for you and I to even think about. And he says, almost a question, how will he not also freely give us all things? If he has given us the best, is it easy to give us the rest? The best is his son. He gave his son for us. Now what thing will he withhold from us now? What thing will he not give us? What thing will he say to you and I that we truly need that I am not going to give you that thing? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul is saying through in our lives we go and we are those who need and we have all kinds of need. And as we find ourselves with those needs, we look to Christ's death and we know and understand what Christ is going to do. We know what he's going to give to us. His death is the proof of God's goodness and grace which will come to us. Who are we? We can see and say to ourselves, well, from this book we see we are those who belong to Christ. Who are we? What about our relationship? Is it a true relationship to God? And you and I have to be able to say yes. And we need to think about that, dear people, right now. You see, because words will go in our minds, and if they're not in our hearts, they mean nothing. They actually will find themselves going right over our heads. So the question would be for you and I to say right now, who am I? Not what am I? That's wrong, because people think that they can describe themselves as a what. I am a Christian, and that title is all they look at. And they think that in life, because I do some things, that make me that. But remember, the Bible told us a Christian is a who, not a what. You have been completely changed. You're no longer what you used to be. You are a son and daughter of God. That's who you are. You are a believer in Christ Jesus. And this morning we all, as we think of what Christ has done, and we come to the table, prepare our minds and hearts for the table, we ought to say, who am I? And that should be a deep thought, dear people. Deep thought, go down deep in our very hearts and say, who am I? Who am I right now? And then with Paul says, all of us, and we go back and we can see as he have, and he says, we know it is those that God has saved by the death of his son. You know, and we can say, what is my relationship to God? And we could still go in the same chapter. We'll not go back, but we say, am I a son and daughter of God? Is the Holy Spirit in me? We could finally say, is that the case? And Paul says, what happens to us that we're different? We are totally different. He shows those who are outside of Christ in this chapter and those who are in Christ. And it shows the different way they live because of who they are. Not what they have gained, what they have been given, because who they are. We no longer have our mind set upon the flesh. It's set upon God Himself, set upon the Spirit. The Spirit guides us and keeps us. And Paul can say, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. So who are you? What are your relationship to God? And Paul goes on and says, we are child of God. He says in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And we know he means sons and daughters of God, children of God. He calls us adopted sons of God, brought into God's family. We are children of God, he says in verse 16. And this is what he's saying. We are fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. It's a who you are, not a what you are. And each one of us should think, who am I right now? Am I a child of God? Is God my Father? Do I live for Him? Do I love Him? And I am the one who now see myself having all the desires in my heart to please my Father and to please the one who died for me, my Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, those questions ought to be answered, ask of ourselves. Who are we? And what is our relationship to God? But Paul shows us there's another question we can ask ourselves and should come away from that please in our hearts. And that is, all the blessings we will receive from God, will I receive all that God sees that I need? Is there anything that God would withhold from me? Is my God such an austere God? He looks at me, and times I'm doing pretty good, He says, okay, blessings. If I fall as a bit and find myself fighting and wrestling with sin, the world, and the devil, God turns His back upon me. Not according to what Paul says here. How will He not also, with Christ who He gave to you, freely give us all things? What thing do you need right now? What is it that you may be wrestling with right now? There may be some things that we even need in this life, just the commodities of life. Do you doubt that God is going to give them to you? Do you doubt that God's going to give you everything you need? Well, sometimes our problem is we think we need something, but we don't need it. And God may not give that to you, and it's probably for our better that He didn't give it to you, or He won't give it to you. Is there anything you need that God, in this passage, we can say, the Lord God will have a stingy hand and smack your hand and tell you to put it away and stop begging? No such thing. We have all the blessings, as Paul is saying here. But the blessings not only come as commodities in this world. What about the spiritual blessings, dear people? We are taught to pray, to plead to God. You and I ought to be growing in grace. And God will give us what we need in order to grow in grace. You and I need to understand His Word. Is God going to open up our hearts and minds to really receive the Word of God? We cannot walk away and say, God is not going to give me a certain thing, especially for my life right now. It may be, as we said this morning, some part of the Scripture we may not understand at this point. But believe me, dear people, when you need it, God's going to give it to you. God will give you all you need to understand and improve your walk with Christ. God is not going to let you even wallow in sin. He will not. His people. You may be, as it was we say in our confession, the heavens may seem like brass and your prayers may not go anything because you have picked up a sin and loved that sin. But God's going to let you feel the darkness and the disconnection from Himself to draw you out of that sin and to cause you to turn back to Himself, even with all that he will work upon your soul. So, brother, you cannot, we cannot place anything on God. We don't have this or that or the other thing because God is being stingy with the provisions of this life, or even with the provisions of grace and the blessings we need in order to grow in him. Every one of us who are in Christ Jesus, Paul is letting us know there is nothing that we need that God's not going to give it to you. So, brethren, we look at this and we say, what a wonderful God we have. This verse causes us to come to the place. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And the wonder of the verse, the very chapter goes down. Then he says, with this, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who can come to God and say, you know what he is? God, you don't realize what this man is? You know what that woman is over there? You know, they do this, that. And God will sit there and say, that's my child. They belong to me. And then he goes on and says, and furthermore, who is it the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. He died for the sins of his people. So how can someone bring a condemnation for a child of God who has his sins already paid for? No man can condemn you. It's what he's saying. No one can go before the throne of God and condemn one of his children. God would just look at it in a sense. He says, yeah, you condemn. And he would just look right over at his son. And he says, how can you condemn? He's died for. And brethren, that's the wonder and grace of it all. Is here is that Paul is saying, this is what you have as a child of God. All this belonged to you. But Paul goes down and he says, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a life of a bed of roses. A lot of people think you become a Christian and guess what? Everything will be hunky-dory and happy. Wow, we're pretty much got everything you need. No, that's not what it is. That's not what Paul says. Say that. He tells us our life is still going to be a struggle in this life. And even in the struggles, God is going to give you everything you need. He will supply everything. And then he says, what is there that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And he says, nothing at all. Nothing whatsoever. And that, to me, is a marvelous thing. All these things, you know, he said, they're going to come to us. And he said, we go through nakedness and famine or whatever the case may be, but that's not going to separate us from God. What God is saying here, the true child of God who belongs to Christ, whatever problems we go to, that child of God is not going to turn away because of the hard times and say, I need to try something else in the world. This Christianity ain't working. No, doesn't matter. Even death. Put that before me, I'm there. No matter what. You know, the whole world can turn against you. You could be standing there all by yourself. You're well, I'm going to die with Christ if the whole world should go. Your family, sometimes they turn against you. Well, they want to, you know, they might not be so mean, you know, but they, behind your back, start whispering, you know, well, he got this fanatical ways or whatever, you know, treat you nice. Well, I wish you had what I have. If you all turn away from me, I'm holding on to Christ. That's what the Christian man or woman will say. And this is the very idea that we say, you know. So, brethren, we come to this and this is what we look at. In preparation for the Lord's table, our meditation must be upon the Father and the Son. And we know this is the very elements that shows us the Son. And the Son said, do this in remembrance of me. But we must look at it. We got the eternal God who gave his Son to die for us. The Father's plan was a plan of salvation. Of his blessed salvation. We were lost and under his wrath, unable to do anything to please him or satisfy the demands of the broken law. We couldn't do anything. We were lost. What could you do? We were blind, crippled, crazy, dead spiritually. Everything. Nothing. Nothing spiritual was awakened in us. Our sins separated us from God. But he sent his Son to save us. He justified us, Christ in his own blood. Now we will freely give all, he will freely give all things to us. This is the Father and what he said. We focus again on Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly submit to the Father's will. He died on the cross. He was buried, rose from the dead, and now is in heaven with the Father. His finished work assures our salvation for all, and all of God's blessings will fall out upon us. Brethren, there is nothing God is going to keep from you that you need in your walk as a Christian. I believe that's marvelous. And then Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God will take care of us, dear people. He will meet all our needs in this life. I don't care what it is. If it's relationship needs between your loved ones or whatever, God is going to give us. He's in that. We may not see the things going the way we want it to go. We may think it's going to take a long time, but God's going to do that. Really, two people, Christians together, God's going to make that work to his glory. And the question is, wherever you may be right now, are you trusting in God? That's the question. Is all this and all that you read and all that you may read and study yourself, is it just words and ideas and almost in a category of a philosophy? Or are these things that are true to you and you're trusting in them? Dear people, if you are, let everything else go. Let it go. You don't need it. Let it go. Whatever you may have in the right hand and what you may have in the left hand, which is a little difference of what you have in your heart, turn those hands upside down. Get rid of it and put all your trust in Christ. Don't trust in anything you could do, anything you have accomplished. I don't care if it's understanding even the Word of God. People, we can't even trust on our past hopes and the graces that God has given us. We need fresh grace every day. You and I, right now, and always, but even right now more so, because when a church is worshiping before God, we are in the presence of God the Father and Christ Jesus, even right now. They know all about us. They know everything there is. They know the intents of our hearts. They know who we are. We cannot tell them one thing and mean another. We cannot go through an act before God and hope that as we look at around us and put on some kind of act, but everything is different with inside. The truth is, who are we before God? And it's imperative to us. When we take something as powerful as this to be real, because the God who gave his Son to die for each and every one of us who know him, he sees right through us. And we should not come half-hearted here. We should not come just to, as it were, to do some kind of ritual. This is not a ritual. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Mind and heart on me. What I have done. So my mind and heart is not just on the fact that there is a loaf that represents the body, broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a cup that represents the blood that was poured out for our sins. That is not just it. But it is, it goes behind that, and our minds go to Christ. And I hope this will help us to take our minds upon the one who God says, first of all, he gave his own Son. Jesus Christ was the one, he came and he delivered us from our sins by his own death. Brethren, that should be it for you and I come to it. Let us look at who we are right now, look at who we were before, and look at how we're worshiping this God, and afresh, when we come and take the elements, may we be able to say to Christ, he is my Savior. And there's nothing in me, nothing that is a part of me, that is not going to be given to him in all. The elements represent the death of Christ, and the Father looks upon us, demanding that we honor him and his son Jesus as we take the bread and the cup. Again, it's not religion, dear people. It's a relationship. Who we are, our relationship to God, and what we're doing now, we're exclaiming publicly, this is who I am before God. Brethren, may God bless us as we come to the very elements. Let us ask God to bless the word to our hearts and prepare us for the table.